part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is there at the end, beginning in verse number 18. It says, "And it shall be," and this is talking about, of course, if the children of Israel ever set a king over them. Now, this was not God's original plan. If you remember, God's system of government that he gave them was the system under the judges, where they would basically just appoint men. They would choose from among themselves, kind of like we have an election today. They would choose leaders. They would choose people to be over them and to be their judges and their leaders. And it was a great system. In fact, it was a perfect system. But they looked around at all the other nations around them and said, you know, we're going to reject God's form of government and we're going to set a king over us so that we can be like all the other nations. And you remember how Samuel got up and warned them and said, look, you don't want to have a king. This is what he's going to do to you. This is what that form of government of monarchy is like. You don't want it. But yet they would not hearken, and therefore they set a king over themselves. Well, here in Deuteronomy, God, obviously knowing the future, he says, look, you know, a king is not what I had planned for. But he said, if you ever do choose a king, he said, make sure it's one of your brethren. And he said that this king should not have multiple wives. He should not be, going down to Egypt and multiplying horses. He's explaining all these things that the king should not do. But look what he says in verse 18. It says, it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, look at this in verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So basically, God's explained that the king should write out his own copy of the Bible. Basically, he should take God's word and make his own handwritten copy of it. He's going to take a book, write it out himself, and then it says that he's supposed to have that book with him all the time, and he's supposed to read therein all the days of his life. Every single day, he was to read in God's word. Every single day, he was to have it with him. Why? It said so that he would not be lifted up above his brethren, so that he would not get too proud or arrogant, but that he would be humble and understand his place, that he would know how to keep God's commandments, that he would not turn from them to the right hand or the left, that he'd prolong his days. And God is just explaining here the importance of him reading the Bible daily. Now look at the book of Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, and look at verse number 3. I'm going to show you many different places in the Bible where Jesus is rebuking people for not reading the Bible. Because today, we as the King of Israel did, need to be reading in this book every single day. If we're going to know how to live for God, if we're going to know how to keep God's commandments, we're going to have to read the Bible daily. Look at Matthew 12:3. We're just going to blow through a bunch of verses in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew 12:3, and he said to them, had he not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? He's rebuking the Pharisees. He's rebuking a religious crowd for not having read the Bible enough to know what the Bible said. He said in verse 5, or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. You know, I had somebody recently trying to promote this thing to me of, you know, us keeping the Sabbath. You know, and today we live in a time, and the Bible said that this would happen in the last days, where people would come along, you know, commanding to abstain from meats and basically trying to bring us back under the bondage of a Jewish system, okay, which is not what God ever intended, which is preached against in the book of Romans, Galatians, etc. But they were trying to tell us that we must keep the Sabbath. You know, and they have, who's ever heard of Seventh-day Baptists? You know, there's the Seventh-day Adventists, and there's the Seventh-day Baptists. And they try to tell you that you can't work on the Sabbath day and all this kind of stuff. And they said, you know, oh, I can't believe that anybody would say that Jesus would break the Sabbath. You know, the Bible says in the book of John that Jesus broke the Sabbath. It says that they were angry with him because he had broken the Sabbath. And he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work also. And here he's rebuking them, explaining to them that they don't even understand the Sabbath. And the person who was trying to promote this to me, I showed them this verse, Matthew 12:5. And they said, wow, I've never seen that verse before. Wow, that verse is amazing. But yet if they would have read, they would have known Matthew 12:5.
Amen.
You know, if they would have read, they would understand what the Sabbath was and what it represented and what it is today. If they read. But when people don't read, they're carried about with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness and sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's so easy to pick up a book written by a man and be deceived. You know, one that just quotes verses out of context, a little snippet here, a little snippet. It's so easy to go on the internet and Google something and be deceived. We need to be people who read the Bible. We know what we believe. We know why we believe it. We understand these things because we've read. Look at Matthew 19:4. And this is something that Jesus is constantly saying. I'm just going to show you a list of a bunch of times. He said in Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" This is when the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, asking him if it's okay to divorce their wife, if it's okay to do something. He said, look, God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Haven't you read that? Look at chapter 22, verse 29. He said in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And look at verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Look at the book of Mark, chapter 12. Flip over to Mark. Look at Mark, chapter number 12. It says in verse number 10, and have ye not read this Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Look at verse 26. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read? This is Jesus speaking. In the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 3. Luke 6:3. Next book of the Bible. And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this? He's saying, did you not even read this far in your Bible? Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was in hunger, and they which were with him? Look at Luke 10:26. You're in Luke 6, just a few pages over. Luke 10:26. He said unto them, what is written in the law? And here's a great question to ask you this morning. How readest thou? How is your reading would be the question I would ask for you today. It's the question that Jesus asked. It's the question that he confronted the religious leaders with. How readest thou? How have you read? Haven't you read? Didn't you read? Why aren't you reading? God expects us to read his word daily. That's the only way we're going to know what we believe. That's the only way we're not going to be deceived. We must read the Bible. It's not enough just to go to a church that preaches doctrine. It's not enough to go to a great church that preaches you everything you need. I can't preach you everything that you need. The Bible is a big book. You need to get into this book daily, searching the Scriptures, whether these things be so, instead of just blindly coming to Faithful Word Baptist Church or any church and just believing what you hear. Don't just believe it. You know, you've heard people say, well, don't believe everything you read. Well, when you're reading the Bible, you should believe everything that you read. Amen. But when you're coming to church, don't believe everything that you hear. You know, and I'll be the first one to say that if I preach something that doesn't line up with this book, then go with what the Bible says and forget what I said. If I preach something that you don't think is scriptural, but here's the thing, you've got to do enough reading to where you can even judge what I'm saying is scriptural or not. You see, some people come in here, they've never even read the Bible one time cover to cover, and they just say, oh, this isn't right. Oh, man, I can't believe what you haven't even read. And that's what they did with Jesus. Jesus came on the scene, started preaching sound doctrine, righteousness, godliness, and they hear what he's saying and say, this is totally different than what the rabbi has told me. This is totally different than what the Pharisees are telling me. This is totally different than what the Sadducees are telling me. Jesus must be wrong. No, you're wrong. You need to read the Scriptures, and you'd know that everything that Jesus said lined up perfectly with what the Old Testament taught. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill. They didn't comprehend that. They didn't understand that because they had not read. You know, it's funny, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and this guy was going back to the Greek, he's going back to the Hebrew, and yet it came out in the course of the conversation that he had never read the Bible through even one time, cover to cover. I mean, he came out and said that he had not ever read certain books of the Bible. And yet he's going to the Greek, he's going to the Hebrew, he's going to Josephus, he's going to history. That is such nonsense. You know, you're going to some foreign language that you don't even speak, that I don't speak, that none of us speak, that I don't want to speak. And you haven't even read the book once. You know, and people will say, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about this and that subject, and they've never even read it once. Maybe you just didn't get to that part yet. You know what I mean? And so I challenge you today, if you've not read through the Bible cover to cover one time, I challenge you, start today. Start today and read it cover to cover. And you know what? When you're done reading it cover to cover, read it a second time. Yeah. And you say, what do I do next? You never guess. Read it a third time. You know, if you're ever going to preach and pastor, you must read it again and again and again and again and again. So that you're not a novice. So that you're not unstable and unlearned, as the Bible says. People who twist the Bible, people who misuse the Bible, it's because they're unstable and unlearned. You say, oh, but this guy has a BA and a BS and an MA and an MS and a PhD. That doesn't make you learned when it comes to the Scriptures. Because it's one thing to study about the Bible, and it's another thing to study the Bible. We got all kinds of people today who know all kinds of things about the Bible. And they can get up and take you to the Hebrew and the Greek. And they can draw a picture for you of what the clothing looked like back then. And they can tell you about a bunch of Greek philosophers and what their dress looked like back then, you know, as a man. And they'll tell you all these things. But do they know the Scriptures? That's all I want to know. That's all I care about. I don't need all this commentary in my library. I don't need some pictorial Bible dictionary in my library. This is the only book I need, and there's only one person I need to explain it to me, and that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And here's a great scripture that you should learn. Let's look at verse 25 while we're waiting for people to turn there, just because it's such a great verse. And this is the promise that He had promised us, even eternal life. Well, that's a great soul-winning verse right there. These things have I written unto you, verse 26, concerning them that seduce you. So there are people out there, deceivers. In 2 John, just a few chapters later in your Bible, John's going to tell us, many deceivers are entered into the world. He's going to warn us about the deceivers and antichrists and false teachers that are out there. He said, I'm writing to you concerning them that seduce you. And here's the number one thing that you should know to help you not be deceived, not be lied to, not be seduced. He said, but the anointing, verse 27, talking about the Holy Spirit, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So the most important thing to know concerning them that seduce you is just to know that you don't ever need anyone to teach you the Bible. That's what He just said. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Aaron. I thought He gave us teachers and we come to church to hear the Bible taught and preached. Yes, you do come to church to hear me teach and preach you the Bible, but you don't need me to understand the Bible. I mean, do you understand the difference? If you come to church and I teach you something and preach to you something, I can help you learn faster. You know, I can help show you things that you didn't know because I've studied the Bible longer maybe or just have seen more. And so I can show you something that you haven't seen. But if there's something that I would have to teach you that you would never get on your own, it's not true. It's false. You know, and there are so many people who will try to show you some doctrine. They won't just say, well, read the Bible, you'll see what I'm saying. They'll say, no, you've got to read this book by so-and-so. You know, or I've got to sit down and explain it to you and draw it out on a piece of paper. If you have to have someone else teach it to you, then it's not even true. Because you have the same Holy Spirit living inside you if you're saved that I have. And so both of us should be able to just pick up the Bible separately, read the Bible and understand the Bible without having to have someone explain it to us. You don't need someone to explain to you the Bible. You can pick up the Bible on your own and read it and understand it if you're saved. This is the whole thing that the Catholic Church used throughout the Dark Ages to deceive people, was to tell them, you can't understand the Bible. You need us to interpret it for you. Isn't that right? You need us to interpret it. And I've even heard Catholics, even today, in 2010, I sat on the airplane recently with a Catholic, and he told me, well, you know, we can't understand the Bible on our own. The church has to interpret it for us, he said. You know, and you know what? The Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the world. Because, you know, a cult, if you'd say the definition of a cult, it's somebody who's following a man and worshiping that man and giving him a godlike status. Because the word cult is even used outside of religion. You know, you remember in the Soviet Union, they called Joseph Stalin, they called it the cult of personality. You know, it wasn't a religious worship. It was just a cult-like following of the man. You think of basically cult-like followings of rock stars and other type people. A cult is someone that's following man and worshiping man and lifting him up to a godlike status. Isn't that what the Pope is? Yeah. When he's called Holy Father? When they kiss his big toe? When they cheer and bow down and worship and sob? You know, the man. And where he can speak ex cathedra and what he says supersedes what the Bible says? It's a cult. And that's why the Seventh-day Adventists are a cult. Because they're a cult following of Ellen G. White. And even on their website, they'll say that her writings supersede the Bible. You know, she spoke for God. You know, and by the way, why would you follow a religion started by a woman when it's... And I have nothing... I'm not a, some kind of a pig up here, so, you know. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to follow a religion started by a woman when the Bible says... Oh, have you not read... Oh, I can't believe he's here. Have you not read what the Bible says about women teaching the Bible? In 1 Timothy 2, when he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. I didn't write that. That's in the Bible. And the Seventh-day Adventists are a cult. And David Koresh, you know, who broke off from the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists paid millions of dollars to make sure that their name was not mentioned in the media, that David Koresh and the Branch Davidians was a Seventh-day Adventist. They went to court. They spent tons of money to make sure that nobody made that connection. I remember my dad at the time watching the news. You remember, you know, Waco? My dad at the time watching the news, like, why don't they ever say he was a Seventh-day Adventist? And they fought not to have that mentioned in the media. That it was a Seventh-day Adventist cult. But the Seventh-day Adventists themselves are a cult. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. The Mormons are a cult. They got their prophet. They worship their prophet. And Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and all those other bunch of pedophiles and polygamists and weirdos. You know, they worship those people. And they follow them and they believe things that are so strange that no one would believe them unless they're just looking to man and just saying, whatever they tell us, we'll just believe it. You know, they didn't get that stuff from the Bible. You think they got from the Bible that there's all these other planets and everything with people living on them? That didn't come from the Bible. There's only one God. God said this. He said, I'm the Lord. There's none else. Amen. He said, before me, there was no God form. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Beside me, there is no Savior, he said. Amen. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And these cult leaders, you know, deceive and lie and seduce and say, you need us to teach you. You see, Mormonism's a new religion. Jehovah's Witness, new religion. Seventh-day Adventist, new religion. Somebody coming along saying, well, everybody else is wrong, but I know the truth. Follow me. If the people who got sucked into these religions in the early days would have known 1 John 2:27, they never would have been sucked in. Are you listening to me? They never would have been sucked in. Because they would have said, well, I don't need you to explain this to me. I mean, can I get this from the Bible myself? Why does no one else in the world get this? You know, and thankfully today, as Bible-believing Christians, we're not alone. There are people all over this world, by the millions and millions, who have the same book that I'm holding in my hand. The same Holy Spirit living inside, and believe the same doctrines that we believe. Because they didn't get it from me, and they didn't get it from some other pastor somewhere. They got it from the Bible. They got it from God. I mean, how many times I run into people who I've never met before, never had any contact with, and they believe the same things I believe. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same Bible. But we have a tendency to want to rely upon and lean upon man for our understanding. People are too lazy to read the Bible themselves, so they want to find a man to follow. Even if it's this man. Or some other man. Just, they want to follow a person instead of learning it on their own. And look, It's a sin not to go to church. I'm not telling you, you know, you don't need church, we go to church. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, be in church. But see, we come to church not to learn something that it would be impossible for us to learn elsewhere, because we could learn it elsewhere. We go to church to get the unity, to get the fellowship, to get in a group of people who believe like we believe, to get motivated, because if we get out there in the world, we'll start to cool off, we'll start to get apathetic, we'll start to relax. We come to church, we get our batteries charged, we get fired up. I preach to you, somebody else preaches behind this pulpit to me. Whatever the case may be, we come to get stirred up, to learn even more, to grow even more, to sing the songs, to sing out in the midst of the congregation as the Bible commands. There are a lot of reasons to come to church, but it's not so that we can find out the big secret that Pastor Anderson has for us that nobody else can tell us. Because you should be learning 90% of what you learn on your own with the Bible. And 10% should be learned right here in church. But you see, people are deceived today because they'd rather have it spoon-fed to them than to read it and get it on their own. And that's why they're deceived. Because they're looking for somebody who will just spoon it into their mouth and they'll just blindly follow instead of digging in deep and finding the answers for themselves in God's Word. Look, if you want to grow up and be a... Turn, if you would, to Hebrews... Hebrews chapter 5, just a few pages back in your Bible. Just a few pages to the left, you'll find the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And again, we're talking about the importance of reading the Bible, the importance of knowing the Bible. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let me explain to you the difference between milk and strong meat. Now, babies drink milk, don't they? That's all. They don't eat meat. They are on a purely milk diet. Now, let me ask you something. Does the baby feed themselves milk, or is the milk fed to them? It's fed to them, okay? Just maybe you've never had kids, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's definitely just their mouth is put right up to it, and there it is. It's shoved right in their mouth, okay? And so, yeah, it's fed to them. But you know, when it comes to strong meat, when you know that it's time to start giving your baby solids, is when they just start to reach out to the table and grab it and shove it in their own mouth. I mean, that's about the time that you start giving them solids. Because, you know, they're just being nursed. They're being nursed exclusively, just breastfed. That's it. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're at the table, and all of a sudden the hand reaches out, and just, you know. And their first food ends up being like a French fry or something like that, you know. It gets shoved into their mouth. And that's when you know, okay, it's time to move on to some solids. But some of you may be in that stage where you're just like a baby. You know, you just come to church, you know, just waiting for somebody to just put it in your mouth for you. You know, grow up. Grow up and feed yourself. But let me explain something to you. If you only get your meat of God's Word from church, you're a baby. You're a spiritual baby. I mean, can you imagine if Brother Stucky this morning were brought up here and I put a bib on him and just started to spoon food into his mouth? Wouldn't that be a ridiculous sight? I mean, think about it. What if I got a little blender, I got a little processor, and put in, like, squash and plums? You know, it's like, it seems to be what it always is. Somewhere. Or turkey dinner. Turkey and rice dinner. You know, it's just all mixed in. And it's just a brown sludge. You know, I'm like, okay, Brother Stucky, open your mouth. Say, ah. You know, I'm spooning it in. Half of it's drizzling down the side of his mouth, and it's all over his shirt. And I'm praising him. Oh, you're such a good boy. You're eating so nicely today, Matt. Good job, Matthew. Good boy. Now look, if I did that with a small child, it would seem normal, right? If I just had a little baby in the high, you know, I'm shoving food in their mouth and it's drizzling out the corners and all this stuff. But you know, wouldn't it be disgusting just to see a grown man being fed that way? You know what I mean? And that's what church is today. You know, you come and just get some, that's why we have to soften it up so much. Because, you know, you can't really handle the T-bone steak of preaching. You know, you're not ready for, you know, the real preaching of a baked potato. And so we're just going to give you a little mushy sermon. And that's what most, it's like mush Baptist. You know, you go and you get your little mashed up banana sermon. And that's what people want to hear today.
Right.
And you preach them anything real, you know, you put in front of them a filet mignon and they're like, you know, they don't know what it is. They pick it up and throw it. Like a baby. They pick up that filet mignon that has so much value and nutrition and taste, they pick it up and they're like, eh. Give me Christ Community Church. I want to go to the Life Center Fellowship. I want Christian rock and roll and contemporary service. You know? Give me a mashed up, sweet, slimy sermon. No! You know, and you ought to come to this church with a knife and a fork in your hand if you've been saved. Now look, if you're a new believer, you know, we'll throw a little something in the food processor for you each sermon, and you'll be able to chew it up and swallow it. But you know what? You ought to be feeding yourself. You've been saved for 3 years. You've been saved for 5 years. Even if you've been saved for 1 year, why haven't you read the Bible cover to cover? It'll only take you 15 minutes a day to read it in 1 year. You know, you got to grow up. You got to feed yourself. You got to pick up the fork tonight. And listen, it tastes better to feed yourself.
Amen.
You know, you get better selections. And so, feed yourself. Learn to feed off of the strong meat of the Word, but you got to read. In order to feed, you must read. Okay? So, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy 4, I'll read you another scripture. And by the way, Mr. Greek Hebrew scholar who hasn't read it cover to cover is a baby. Sorry. You know, I'm not. And look, I have nothing against babies. Oh, how dare you call somebody a baby? Look, everybody starts out being a baby, don't they? I was once a baby. I was once a baby physically. I was once a baby spiritually. And look, I would never look down on any person who's a spiritual baby. But I just don't want them to come to me and try to tell me what the Greek says or something when they're the baby. You know, I don't let my babies and my toddlers teach me about life. You know, I don't sit down at the table with Becky and Miriam and have them give me a lesson in etiquette. Table etiquette. You know, I'm going to give them a lesson in table etiquette. And see, the thing is, you know, let's just get to the Bible. I get a little too carried away with the illustration. But before we read 1 Timothy 4, I'll read you from Hosea 4:6. Listen to this. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Where does the lack of knowledge come from? It says this. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So God's explaining that, you know, people aren't hearing God's word taught. Back then, you know, the priest was the one who would preach to them and teach them. Today we have the pastor in the church that preaches and teaches, other preachers and teachers. And basically, they're not teaching knowledge. People don't want to hear knowledge. People don't want to read the Bible and get the knowledge on their own. And it causes destruction in their life, and it causes their children to go astray, is what we get from Hosea 4:6. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, we need to have churches that emphasize reading. Look at 1 Timothy 4:13. This is a verse written to a preacher, written to a pastor, by the man who won him to Christ, taught him everything, which is Paul. 1 Timothy is written to this young preacher that he's giving advice to. He says this in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." These are the three elements that we must have in church today. Three elements of which preaching should consist. Three things you should be getting at church. You should be getting reading. You should be getting exhortation. That's what we think of more commonly as preaching. Basically, exhortation is like motivating you to do what's right, trying to get you to get fired up and serve God and go out and win souls and trying to get you mad about sin, to get the sin out of your life and so forth. And he says into doctrine, which is just teaching you the Bible, just causing you to learn just the basic principles of the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. These are the three things of which preaching should consist. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. I love what it says. Put your finger there. Just go to the front page of your Bible. And I don't know if it says this on your Bible or not. Turn to the cover page in your Bible where it just says, like, the Holy Bible. containing the Old and New Testaments. Is everybody on that page? Okay. Now mine says it. I don't know if yours says it or not. I'm going to ask for a raise hand. Who says appointed to be read in churches? Who says that? Who sees that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anybody else see that? Mine says the Holy Bible containing the Old and New Testaments, translated out of the original tongues with former translations, diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command, appointed to be read in churches. Anybody see that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know why it says that? Because back when they actually printed this book, the King James Bible in the English language, that's what they would have at church. People would read the Bible to them. It wasn't this thing where maybe you'd get one verse or one part of a verse, and that's the sermon. Now, in the same way, when Paul is preaching to this young man, Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're in 1 Timothy 4. Just flip over a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach what? Preach the word. What word is he talking about there? I mean, he's talking about the word of God, right? So shouldn't a preacher be preaching the word? Not just preaching about the word. Not just preaching, one little verse and then maybe 30 minutes of his own opinion. You know what I mean? Or one little part of a verse. And that's what these daily little devotional books are too, by the way.
Yeah.
You know what? That is like the equivalent of eating a Twinkie for breakfast. It is. You know what I'm talking about? These little devotional books, Our Daily Bread, and what are some of the other ones? Somebody help me out.
RPG.
What is it?
RPG.
Isn't that a Rockefeller name?
Read, Pray, Grow.
Okay, I don't even know what to say. It's like, why don't you just call it what it is? Ho-ho. You know what I mean? Why don't you call it Little Debbie Devotionals with Little Debbie? You know, Little Debbie Oatmeal Cream Devotional. That's what it is, because it's literally so devoid of nutrition. Because you read one half a verse, ... you know, and then it's just a whole page of just blah, 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 blah. Right. When in reality, you ought to get something that has a little more protein in it first thing in the morning. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I want to have a breakfast like my wife made me this morning, which was a hash brown casserole, scrambled eggs, and homemade sausage. Now that sounds like something I could sink my teeth into. I don't want to get up and just see, well, here, honey, Zuzu, what's for breakfast this morning? Oh, here, honey, here's two Little Debbies and a little hug. You know, that was for you, Brother Brett. You know, these little hug drink boxes that are 0% fruit juice. I looked that up on the internet, by the way, Brett. It said it was diabetes in a bottle. That's what they described it as. It said, oh, you remember these from when you were a little kid? It says basically diabetes in a bottle. And they said it's this giant factory. Huge factory, and they just make a high fructose corn syrup water. It's just like a sugar water, okay, made in the laboratory. And he said every product they make, and they had just all these different lines of drinks, every product they made was just the same sugar water, not even sugar though, you know, fake sugar, high fructose corn syrup. And it was just, they just added a different artificial color and a different artificial flavor and put it in a different package. You know, so, okay, honey, here's your breakfast. It's a Little Hug juice drink. Probably going to be sued by a Little Hug or something. You know? But Little Hug juice box, and here's two Twinkies and a Ho-Ho for breakfast. Yeah, that's not what it's... Sorry, babe. She's got morning sickness. So she doesn't like to hear about weird food. But, yeah, that's not what you need for breakfast. What you need is something with some nutrients. Like, how about this? Save your money, too, on your little subscription to RPGs and I thought it was role-playing games. You know, I thought it was Rockefeller Grenades, but apparently it's Read, Pray, Grow. You know, save your money on your subscription to Our Daily Bread. All you got to do is just, this is a one-time subscription fee.
Amen.
You know, it just costs about $3.95 or whatever. Get a gift and award Bible. Or, hey, I'll give you one. Talk to me. I'll give you one for free. We usually have them out there. We'll give you one for free. Take it with you. And it's a one-time fee, and you got your daily bread for the rest of your life. Read this every day. Get the straight meat of the word, not after it's been ground up and processed and chewed up and spat out and put in front of you by man. I want to get it straight from God. And so we got to read the Bible. Nehemiah 8:8, you don't need to turn there, but it says, so they read the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what preaching was in Nehemiah chapter 8. That's what kind of preacher Ezra was. He took the Bible, he read it, he expounded it, he explained it, and that's what preaching was. He preached the word. He didn't preach man's word, he preached God's word. And we need to get a revival in this country of preaching scripture. Using the Bible in a sermon. It's a shame when a sermon has three verses in it. You know, and that's why we read the whole chapter at the beginning. We read the entire chapter at the beginning, and there are a couple of chapters of Bible mixed in throughout if you added up all the verses that are used in the sermon. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 6. Of course, he said in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." We think of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's where the Christian ought to be if they want to be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, if they want whatsoever they do to prosper. They've got to read the Bible. And today we're just inundated with just computers and video games and TV and magazines and everything else to suck away your time and energy from the one thing you ought to be doing, which is reading this book, reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. You know, and people today, especially children, cannot sit down and read this book. Because they'll start reading it and they start fidgeting. You know, they have ADD. And ADHD. And now they grow up and they have adult ADD. You know, and they're bipolar. You know, bipolar sounds pretty good. It sounds like you're balanced. You got both sides going. I'd rather be bipolar than unipolar. Yeah, balances out. Exactly. Today I'm mad throwing things. Tomorrow it's a good mood. It's a good balance. I'm bipolar. So what? Don't try to put me on some drug. You know, and today everybody's on drugs. Today everybody's all doped up because they got to have one to make me happy. Then I got too happy. Yeah, you know, then I had to take another one to slow me down a little bit. You know, and then I just started shaking. I didn't know why. So I take another drug to control the shaking, you know. That's where we're at today. And you get to where you have this cocktail of drugs. You can't even fit food in your stomach anymore.
Right.
You're just metabolizing pills. You know, and I don't know what that has to do with the sermon, but I'm sick of it. What does that have to do with the sermon? Better go. Where did I have to turn in the Bible? See, I told you I'm mentally, Anyway, look at Proverbs 6:20. It says this. Oh yeah, I remember now. It's kids who won't sit still and read the Bible. It's not because they're bipolar.
Amen.
It's not because they have ADD. It's not because they have ADHD. It's because they're just addicted to flickering lights and flashes and explosions of TV, video games, movies, fun. They can't sit down and have somebody say, "Shut up and read this book." That, you know, in school they don't read a book. In school it's a big playtime.
Right.
And we go, "Oh, we're going to spend millions more dollars to make it fun." When in reality it doesn't cost anything to learn. They spend all kinds of money and don't learn. Because you know what it takes to learn? Work. That's what it takes to learn. I mean, you can have all the frills and the gadgets. It's funny, whenever somebody wants to learn a new language, they go out and they buy some $600 software. You know what I'm talking about? Oh man, this is going to make me learn. That $600 software will not teach you that language. You just have to study. You know, and yeah, I mean, hey, if you use the $600 software, great, but you're going to have to study that software. You know, you're going to have to put work into it. You're going to have to work. You know, even our Spanish class on Sunday mornings at 9:45. You know, we're teaching people how to speak Spanish so that they can go out and win people to Christ in Spanish. You know, and we get criticized for that all the time, by the way. "Oh, how can you teach people Spanish? This is America." You know what? Look, I don't care what you believe about immigration. If somebody's on their way to hell who speaks Spanish, I'm going to go give them the gospel and get them saved.
Amen.
You know what I mean? You just have to hate somebody because they're, you know, because they're just speaking a different language, you know. And it has nothing to do with politics. It just has to do with giving people the gospel no matter what they are. No matter what they believe, no matter what religion they are, no matter what race they are, no matter what language they speak, hey, if there's millions of people in this city speaking Spanish, I'm going to go, you know, and I'm not offering a church service in Spanish, but I'm going to go give them the gospel and get them saved in Spanish.
Amen.
Care what you say. But you know what? The people who come to the class on Sunday mornings and don't do the studying are never going to learn Spanish. You could come to our Spanish class till doomsday. You will never learn the language unless you study outside the class. Because it takes work to learn. It takes work to read your Bible. It takes work to learn the Bible. It's not just easy to just, oh, I'll just sit down and listen in church and I'll learn it all. Oh, I'll sit down and listen to Spanish class and learn it all. Oh, I'll buy the software, I'll learn it all. Oh, buy the Bible software. $200. The Bible Institute online training program. No! Buy the Bible and read it and do the work. Do like David did. Do like all these other kings were supposed to do, where they copied it out by hand. Then see if you learn something. My son right now is copying the book of Proverbs by hand. What chapter are you in, son?
Chapter 11.
You think he's learning anything? He's learning more than these bunch of dumbed down public schools are teaching him by copying the book of Proverbs. In fact, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck." Now, here's the thing. Yes, this is talking about your physical father and mother on this earth, but this could be applied to our Heavenly Father. God is our Father. His commandment is more important than any commandment we've ever received from an earthly parent. He says this, "Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee." Speaking of what? The commandment. God's word. "When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." This is what the Bible should be in our life. This is what it said in Deuteronomy 17, where it said the king was supposed to have it with him everywhere he went, so he could open it and read it all the days of his life. Boy, you ought to get you a pocket New Testament and stick that thing in your pocket, stick that thing in your purse. You ought to take that with you everywhere you go. You ought to get the CDs for your car. You could get the Alexander Scourby reading the Bible and listen to God's word as you drive. You ought to have it with you. It will lead you. It will talk. Look, I go on a lot of long trips by myself. Long, long drives by myself. Thousands and thousands of miles of driving on a weekly basis. Sometimes I have Scott with me and he talks my ear off the whole time. But other times I'm just by myself. You know what? And the Bible is what talks with me. You know what I mean? It talks to me. Literally, I mean, I push the button on the stereo, and the Bible's in there, the Bible being read on CD, and it talks with me. Or I can memorize the Bible, I can quote the Bible. It is my best friend that goes with me everywhere I go, the Bible. Everywhere. It's in my heart. It's around my neck. It says in verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." This should be your way of life. God's word, the Bible. "To keep thee from the evil woman." And boy, that's where we're at today. She's everywhere, isn't she? The Bible even said in Proverbs chapter 6, another part of Proverbs chapter 6, that she lieth in wait at every corner. Dime a dozen, everywhere you look. The evil woman. "From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." You know, that's a difficult command to obey, but God's word is what's going to empower you to obey that command. God's word, when it's with you, when it's in your heart, when it's around your neck, when you wake up and it talks to you, when it keeps you while you sleep, when it guides you, when it directs you, when it's a light to your feet, when it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, it will preserve you, it will keep you, it will protect you, it will instruct you, it will teach you, it will motivate you, it'll be your friend. We need to be a church that has God's word in our hearts and in our minds. Not a church where the pastor... Well, I love Faith Forward Baptist Church because the pastor really knows what he's talking about. It ought to be. You know what I love about Faith Forward Baptist Church? Everybody in that church knows the Bible. Everybody in that church knows the Bible. And if Pastor Anderson's gone or if somebody else preaches... you know, and I'm never gone, by the way. But, you know, so I wish I'd be gone. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if I'm not preaching and somebody else is preaching, it ought to just be like, wow, everybody in that church knows the Bible. That's a church where they read the Bible. That's a church where it's not about man, it's about God's word. I remember I started going, and I'll close with this point. I remember when we first started going to Regency Baptist Church in Sacramento, California, back when I was a teenager, just turned 17. And we started to go to the church, and we've been in a lot of liberal, watered-down churches. We started going to the church, and this is when I was a teenager, of course, 17. And the pastor became ill. And the pastor was out for weeks. And he was not there at all. He was too ill to even preach. And he was bedridden and so forth. And basically, all different men in the church were rotating in and preaching. And, you know, there were other men that were filling the pulpit while he was out. So we had just started going to this church, and I remember my dad saying this. He said, you know what I love about this church? He said, in other churches we've been to, was a pastor was right on. You know, he was just straight down the line doctrinally. But then the people in the pew, they believed all kinds of crazy stuff. They weren't on board. They didn't agree with things. They had all different versions of the Bible. They have all different doctrine. He said, what I love about this church is that it's not just the pastor that's right. That's what my dad said. He said, what I love about the church is that it's like all the men in the church, they know the Bible, they're preaching right, and that's what settled our decision to plant it in that church. Because we said, well, here's not just one guy that we like. Here's a church that we like. Here's a group that we like. You, if you're ever going to pastor, young man, you must consume large amounts of the Bible. You've got to read and read and read. And even if you're never going to pastor, if you're going to be a great soul winner, if you're going to be a great husband, if you're going to be a great wife, if you're going to be a great soul-winning lady, soul-winning man, you need God's Word. It needs to be a part of your life. And if you're messing around with everything else more than God's Word, you know, if you're listening to whatever else, whatever radio program more than God's Word, if you're watching TV more, and don't even watch TV at all, because it's all garbage, by the way. It's all straight out of hell. But, you know, if you're doing anything, if you're reading all these books about history, you know, I'm all for reading books about history, but you know what? You should be reading more Bible than anything else. Shouldn't be you read history for 3 hours and the Bible for 5 minutes. You got the wrong balance in your life, my friend. Because you know what? History is going to crumble and pass away and not matter. This is what matters. This is what ought to be your focus. Not politics, not science, not games, not fun. The Bible should be the focus. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.